The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
We had a wonderful day today. I appreciate Dr. Smith preaching in our college chapel, and what an exciting time it was to be able to hear the Word of God preached there. And tonight, we'll start it off. Brother Hamlin's going to preach tonight. First time I heard Brother Hamlin, our college tour group was in Brother Raspberry's church over in Wiley. And I went over. I never heard Brother Hamlin before, and I went over to support our college kids. And when I heard him preach, I said, oh my, we need to have him preach here. And what a tremendous, tremendous message last night. Entered into full-time evangelism in 1980, travels America preaching fundamental independent Baptist churches also in Canada. He has been noted as the preacher behind the pulpit, such as in these ways, a Bible preacher of note. And I noticed last night, boy, there's just several key things I just picked up in the scriptures. I thought that is just so neat, the way that they were pointed out. A powerful revivalist and also a pastor's friend. You know, as I traveled in evangelism for 12 years up and down the shores of America and preaching in churches, I found out one thing that pastors need is they need somebody they can just call a friend. And when I hear of a man that has that around his name, that he is a pastor's friend, that gets my attention. And that gets my attention in a big way. I appreciate him tonight, and he's going to come and preach for us here in just a little bit. But may I say, listen to him. He's got some great things from the Word of God. It's going to help us all. Let's all stand tonight. Give him a big old-fashioned Texas welcome, would you please?
Oh, appreciate that. So kind. Thank you, sir. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Bless your heart. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. 1 John chapter number 2. Take your Bibles, 1 John chapter number 2. This is a marvelous Monday night crowd. We thank the Lord for each of you that are here. I recall when I was a new convert and a young preacher, I went to hear a preacher preach on a Monday night. I'll never forget it as long as I live. A very well-known preacher. Unfortunately, towards the end of his ministry, he compromised, he capitulated. But this was a time where you could go hear him and it wouldn't hurt you. And I'll never forget, he stood to preach. It was a Monday night, and he made this statement. He said, I hate to preach on Monday night. That's what he said. I hate to preach on Monday night. He said, after preaching all day on Sunday and then traveling to get somewhere else to preach, he said, I'm weary and not worth much. And he said, I hate to preach on Monday night. And he said, I always coast on Monday night. I already mentioned, but I want to reiterate, I was a young preacher, I was a new convert, and apparently when he made that statement, I hate to preach on Monday night and I always coast, apparently my facial expression there identified the fact that I didn't agree with that statement, and he followed it up by saying, you young preachers, you wait, there will come a day when you'll preach on a Monday night and you'll hate it and you'll coast too. In the pew that night, I made a covenant with the Lord. If I ever got to preach on a Monday night, I'd never coast, never would. And I want to report to you that the Lord has been good and gracious, and he's listening from heaven. The Lord is, and he'll say amen to the fact that on Monday night, usually I just kick the slats out of the thing, go for broke, strip a gear, let it rip, tater chip. And so I appreciate the motivation that I got many years ago in a negative way that I've turned in a positive way to never, no, never coast on a Monday night. Book of 1 John chapter number 2. I'll take but one verse of scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 28. Book of 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 28. I'm looking forward in hearing Dr. Shelton Smith preach tonight, and I've heard him preach enough, have preached with him enough to know that all really I need to do is bunt. That's all I need to do is bunt, because I know Dr. Smith is going to come and hit it out of the park. I mean, a home run. I'll score, he'll score, and we'll look at the scoreboard late tonight, and it will read, Saints 2, Aints 0. That's what the scoreboard will read. 1 John chapter number 2, and I'll take but one verse of scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 28. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28. I wonder if you brought your Bible with you, would you lift it and wave it at me if you brought your Bible with you? Amen. That's a beautiful sight. When you come to the house of God, you need to bring the Word of God with you. You should never take man's word for it, but only take God's word for it. Amen. Now that Bible that you are waving around, either on the edge or on the flyleaf, needs to read King James Version. That's what it needs to read. If you do not have a King James Bible, then you see me, you see Dr. Smith, Dr. Wells, and we'll make sure that you get a King James Bible. In fact, we'll get you one of those genuine Morocco leather kind. I mean, the Cadillac of King James Bibles. We'll get one of those for you and have Dr. Bob Gray pay for it. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. For a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, how to keep from being ashamed at Christ's coming. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed upon tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. Give Dr. Smith a measure of preaching power as he's yet to preach tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Nothing could be any more of a Bible enigma than for an embarrassed believer. But from one end of the globe to the other, red will be the face of many a child of God when the horn blows, the Son of God returns on a chariot of clouds for his own. Shamefaced is an expression that never looks becoming on a saint. How to keep from being ashamed at Christ's coming. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, we find little children warned against apostates who deny the true deity of Christ. The unique expression, little children, is used some five times in this block of Bible. The first time you see it is in verse number 1. The second time you see it is in verse 12. The third time you see it is in verse 13. The fourth time you see it is in verse 18. And the fifth and last time that you see it is in our text of verse number 28. Five different and distinct times one reads that expression, little children. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. John writes about the Savior, verses 1 through 2. John writes about the surety, verses 3 through 14. John writes about the sinful society, verses 15 through 17. John writes about the satanic order, verses 18 and 19. And then John writes about the Spirit, verses 20 through 29. It is while the Apostle John is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with, John writes about the Spirit, that a person reads, a heart moving, if my count is correct, 9-word phrase. Verse 28b, or the basement part of the verse, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The word ashamed in the Greek language means to feel shame, not for another, but to feel shame for oneself. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once penned about our text, if Jesus should come today, would we be ashamed to stand before him, ashamed of what we have done for him, and of what we have given him? Never forget the sobering truth, he is coming, and his own will stand before him, will straighten up a lot of the slackness, silliness, and sinfulness that goes on in this hour. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you not miss that. And it even bears repeating, the sobering truth, the sobering truth, the sobering truth, he is coming, and his own will stand before him, will straighten up a lot of the slackness, silliness, and sinfulness that goes on in this hour. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, need to know how we can keep from being ashamed at his coming. Now, we do not know the day, and we do not know the hour, and we do not know the minute, and we do not know the second, but on the heels of that, let me say, we are closer to Christ's coming at this moment than we have ever been. We are closer to the rapture at this moment than we've ever been. We are closer to when the horn blows at this moment than we have ever been. And friend, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be red-faced. I don't want to be abashed at his appearing. Now quickly, let's notice in 1 John chapter number 2, three ways that every believer from the pulpit to the pew and from the pew to the pulpit can keep from being red-faced at Christ's coming. Let's quickly notice it tonight, how to keep from being ashamed at Christ's coming. Number one, love the family. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. A way every believer can keep from being red-faced at Christ's coming is to love the family. In verse 10, the Apostle John tells us that the child of God is commanded to adore his brothers and sisters. The master artist of the Holy Spirit paints an unforgettable word picture between the first word and the final word of this scripture by portraying one who loves his spiritual kinfolk remaining under a radiance that removes possible spiritual spills of all sorts. Dr. John R. Rice once stated about this same truth, poor living makes poor assurance. He went on to say, therefore, one who hates his brother has no assurance of his salvation, though he might be saved. The favorite hymn, Dr. Smith, of a believer that won't be ashamed at his coming is, we may have unfading splendor when love shines in, and a friendship true and tender when love shines in, when earth's victories shall be won and our life in heaven begun, there will be no need of sun when love shines in. The unknown poet was spot on when he penned, love is an attitude. Love is a prayer for a soul in sorrow, a heart in despair. Love is good wishes for the gain of another. Love suffers long with the fault of a brother. Love gives water to a cup that's run dry. Love reaches low as it can reach high. Seeks not her own at the expense of another. Love reaches God when it reaches our brother. Friend, you and I need to keep from being red-faced at Christ's coming by loving the family. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. The believer that is rapture ready is never two-faced with others down at the church house
Woe to air all their dirty laundry on social media and never holds hard feelings towards any of God's people because of an offense that is as old as the dust that's in the corner of King Tut's tomb. Whoop goes right there. Oh, listen, friend, the Lord is coming. The horn's going to blow. The Lord is returning. And if I'm not going to be ashamed, and you're not going to be ashamed, and none of us are not going to be ashamed, then we're going to have to absolutely love the family. You realize that in our fundamental circles, unforgiveness and grudge holding and bitterness has almost become a respectable sin. But friend, I don't care what words you put in front of sin, whether it be respectable or religious, sin is still sin. And friend, if we are going to be ashamed, not ashamed when the Lord returns, then guess what? I'm going to have to love you, and you're going to have to love me. Last I checked, we're all that the Lord has, and we better learn to get along in the house of God. We better learn to get along as brothers and sisters in Christ. We better learn how to fellowship with one another around the fundamentals of the faith, because guess what? Jesus is coming. He may come at any moment, and we're going to be ashamed at his appearing if we don't love the family. You know, I'm closer to some people in this room than I am to my own family, physically speaking. We have members in our family that would get along with us far better, Dr. Wells, if I was a bartender and Mrs. Hamlin was a barmaid. But I'll tell you what, if you've been washed in the blood, if you've been indwelt by the Spirit of God, if your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, if we fellowship around the fundamentals of the faith, then guess what? We ought to be able to get along. We ought to be able to fellowship. We ought to be able to have a good time, especially in the house of God. When Alexander the Great became a world conqueror, he decided to have his portrait painted in oils. Now, the finest artist in the realm was called to produce a masterpiece. When he arrived at Alexander's court, the renowned general requested that the portrait be of a full face pose instead of a profile. This filled the artist with great distress, for one side of Alexander's face was hideously disfigured by a long scar, the result of a battle wound. After studying his subject for some time, the painter came up with a happy solution. First, he seated Alexander at a table. Then, placing the general's elbow on it, he asked him to cup his chin in his hand. As a final thoughtful gesture, the artist adjusted Alexander's fingers so that they covered his unsightly scar. Then he went to work with paint and brushes and produced a flattering likeness of the general. Hey, Christian, you won't have to be concerned about being abashed at his appearing when you give your time to covering your brothers and sisters' scars instead of calling attention to them. Hey, the Lord is coming back. The rapture may happen at any moment. The trumpet may blow ere the service is over. So guess what? We better love the family. Number two, let me hasten still in 1 John chapter number 2, loathe the fleeting. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. A way every believer can keep from being red-faced at Christ's coming is to loathe the fleeting. In verse 15, the Apostle John tells us that the child of God is counseled to abhor this world and its wicked systems. D.L. Moody wrote in his Bible next to these words, "The world is like a floating island, and as sure as we anchor to it, we shall be carried away by it." Don't miss this, please. The world in this passage of Scripture is not the planet on which we live or the natural creation around us. Rather, it is the system which man has built in an effort to make himself happy without Christ. That's what the world is. in this verse. Friend, you and I can keep from being red-faced at Christ's coming by loathing the fleeting. It would be absolutely ridiculous for me to say I love that pew. Now, I may like that pew, but it's absolutely ridiculous for me to say I love that pew and to carry on an affinity with that pew. Because you know what? There's coming a time where that pew is not even going to be sawdust. There's coming a time where that pew can only be referenced in the past tense. This is better than you're letting on. There's coming a time when that pew is just going to be a memory at best. And friend, if I fall in love with something fleeting, excuse me, I'm extremely foolish, and I'm afraid that there's many a believer, many a child of God, many a Christian, that though they've not fallen in love with a pew, they've fallen in love with that which is passing, and this world certainly is passing. Now, there's several important things the Christian should remember about the world every day of the world. First of all, it is crazy. John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. An important thing that the Christian should remember about the world, every day of the world, is it is crazy. It is 100% psychotic to despise the only person who can help today, tomorrow, and 10 million forevers from now. This world's crazy. You realize we have animal rights. And we have children's rights. And we have those that call themselves gay, but they're not happy, rights. Place a mental bookmarker there and allow me to say it's bad when a country goes to the dogs. It's worse when it goes to the poodles. Don't bow your head, I'm not closing in prayer. And so we have the rights for those that call themselves gay, but they're not happy. We have rights for the hoot owl. We have rights for the squirrel. We have rights, just rights for everybody, but no rights seemingly for the Christian. Listen to your friend, this is absolutely insane. It's crazy. You don't think the world's crazy? It's against the law to drink and drive, but they sell liquor at a gas station. You don't think this world's crazy? Well, it's against the law to smoke, but they have smoking rooms in hospitals. Some places against the law to smoke. You don't think this world's crazy? You can't smoke cigarettes in certain places, but you can smoke cannabis. So what's cannabis? Satan's spinach. Lucifer's lettuce. You still haven't got it. Wacky tobacco. I know you know what that is. Oh, listen, what a Christian should have about the world, every day of the world, it is crazy. Secondly, it is corrupt. 1 John 5:19, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. An important thing the Christian should remember about the world, every day of the world, it is corrupt. It doesn't take a spiritual Sherlock Holmes to pull out his magnifying glass to pick out the fingerprints of unscrupulous behavior on this planet. Friend, there's not a place in this world but what we can find something corrupt, something foul, something that is absolutely cursed. Why? This world is corrupt. Thirdly, it is the cause for casualties. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. An important thing the Christian should remember about the world, every day of the world, it is the cause for casualties, flirting and falling in love with the trends and the trinkets of today have knocked out of the fight far too many spiritual troops. You know why folks don't come back on Sunday night? The world. You know why folks start a bus route and then quit a bus route? The world. You know why folks start in the choir and don't even make it to the Christmas program or the Easter program? The world. You know why people don't pass out tracts that ought to pass out tracts? World. You know why Christians won't live a separated life? World. You know why almost with every passing day there comes the heartbreaking report of someone that washed out and someone that wiped out? I'll tell you why. There's a dirty, rotten, low-down, stinking world that has a gravitational pull, and it's not to heaven, it's a gravitational pull to hell. Oh, listen, neighbor, it is absolutely the cause for casualties. Oh, that every believer, every Christian that is in this service, every child of God would realize some important things about the world, every day of the world. It is crazy, it is corrupt, and it is the cause for casualties. A certain titled British gentleman was converted. He loved the Lord a great deal, but he was not well taught in the Scriptures. He thought he could continue in some of his worldly engagements and still bear a good testimony. On one occasion, some weeks after he had given his heart to the Lord, this man accepted an invitation to a very worldly party. Upon his arrival, one of the guests greeted him with these words, "I'm so glad to see you and to know that it isn't true." "I beg your pardon," he replied, "but I don't think I quite understand you. Why," said the other guest, "rumors were around that you've been converted a few weeks ago. I'm so glad you're here and to know, therefore, that the rumor was unfounded." "But it's true," the dumbfounded man shouted. Hesitating a moment, he added, "I see that you think that this party is no place for a Christian to be, and you're right. You will never see me at such an affair, nor will anyone else." And bidding, whoop, goes right there. And bidding his host and hostess adieu, he departed from his last world's entertainment. Hey, Christian, you can't be the belle of the ball at the world's engagements and entertainments without being extremely ashamed at Christ's coming. Oh, he's coming. The horn's going to blow. He's returning. And a way we can keep from being ashamed at his appearing is to loathe the fleeting. And then number three, and last of all, not only love the family and loathe the fleeting. And I've been looking forward to this third point since the Lord laid this message upon my heart. Number three and last of all, loose the fullness. Verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." The way every believer can keep from being red-faced at Christ's coming is to loose the fullness. In verse 27, the Apostle John tells us that the child of God is challenged to acknowledge the Holy Spirit's presence and power in their own personal life. While a person stands on the front door of verse 27, they still can see the back door of verse 20. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Reuben Archer Torrey once said, "A very large portion of the church knows and claims for itself a very small part of that which God has made possible for them in Christ, because they know so little of what the Holy Spirit can do for us and longs to do for us." Can I give you a little bit of theology tonight? Not too much that would hurt you, but just a little bit. In the Old Testament, the temple was a building. In the New Testament, The temple is a body. So what that means is when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the moment that you said yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God moved in. It's like the old black preacher said, and he was so spot on when he stated it. He said, being filled with the Holy Spirit is just letting the Holy Spirit, who is the resident of your heart, become the president of your heart. Being filled with the Spirit is not getting more of the Spirit. It's the Spirit getting more of you. The songwriter must have been musing, Dr. Wells, on this very magnificent truth when he picked up the songwriter's pen and placed upon songwriter's paper one of my favorite hymns, "How I Praise Thee, Precious Savior, that Thy love lay hold on me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me that I might Thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour." Oh, listen, there's going to be a lot of Christians red-faced when the Lord comes back because they've not loosed the fullness. They've got the Spirit of God, but they've offended Him. They've grieved Him. They've quenched Him. They've treated Him like a red-headed stepchild. Mrs. Hamlin has red hair. Every time I say that, she gets offended. Red-headed stepchild. Oh, inside you and I is the Spirit of God, and the Lord is coming, and with the Spirit of God, we have an endowment, we have the equipment, we have the energy to do everything that God wants us to do for eternity. Friend, you and I can keep from being red-faced at Christ's coming by loosing the fullness. The Bible says in John 7:38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." As the church and the Christian of the 21st century, having gone absolutely insane with every gadget and every gizmo electronically to do the work of God, we just need to simply depend upon the one who dwells inside of us. He wants to give us power. He wants to give us purpose. He wants to use us. He wants to unctionize us. He's on the inside, and we'll be ashamed at Christ's coming if we've not loosed the fullness. By the way, there is no app for old time power of God. The crime of the century in our fundamental movement is thinking that there's got to be an app for old time power. Friend, there is not an app for old time power. You can't Google it. You can't get it. Listen, friend, this idea that the house of God is supposed to resemble the video arcade down at the mall is absolutely Oscar Mayer theology. It's baloney. It's camouflage for not paying the price in the prayer closet. It is smoke and mirrors for not getting along with God in the pea patch. I don't care what you can find in your phone, you can't find the power of God on the internet. Now, I'm not against electronics. I've got a smartphone, got a website, I'm on social media. I'm not against any of that. But hear me and hear me well. It is not a shortcut to the power of God. Yes. Hear me and hear me well. Billy Sunday did pretty good without any of it. Hear me and hear me well. Tom Malone Sr., my mentor, God bless his sainted memory, he did pretty good without it. Go on and on, we could run the list. Dr. Smith, your predecessors, John R. Rice and Curtis Hudson, they did pretty good without it. Friend, I'm not saying we ought not to have it, but what I'm saying is the curse of fundamentalism in this 21st century is this excitement and this being elated with everything that's electronic, and all of a sudden it becomes camouflage, it becomes smoke and mirrors for getting along with God and paying the price and getting the touch of God on us. If the church treasurer should fail to pay the light bill, and we get to the house of God and there's no power, there still is power. And God pity us, where if there was a power blackout, we couldn't have church. Because we couldn't get all the gadgets and gizmos to work. It's such good preaching, I can't wait to get back to the motel room and sign that Gideon Bible twice in my nightstand. Dr. Smith, there's going to be preachers when the Lord returns. They didn't use a bad Bible. They might not have run with the wrong crowd. They might have had some good standards. But there's going to be preachers, I'm afraid, when the Lord returns, that are going to be red-faced and abashed and ashamed because they've not loosed the fullness. They've depended upon everything but old-time power. They've depended upon everything except the touch of God. They've depended. No, they didn't use a bad Bible, and they didn't run with the wrong crowd, and they had a standard or two, and I wish they would have had 10 or 20. Say amen right there. But they've not loosed the fullness. They've not realized that there's a huge difference from serving in the flesh and serving in the fullness. A huge difference. I was thinking, when I prepared this message, how could I illustrate in a visual way that one would never forget what it is to allow the Spirit of God to do what He does and what He wants to do what He wants to do, I should say, in our lives every single day. I thought about it for a while, and it occurred to me, and I hope that's something that will always live with you and you'll never forget it. It occurred to me that with the Spirit of God living inside of us, so many times, and I don't want to be critical of you, let me be critical of me, so many times we rely on ourselves instead of relying on the Spirit. And the whole time, the Spirit of God is right there. I mean, He's right here. And He wants to work, and He wants to minister, and He wants to use us. But did you know every member of the Trinity is a gentleman? Every member. Not one forces themselves on anyone or against anyone's will. Hey, last book in the Bible, one more invitation. Come. In case we have any Calvinists watching by way of internet, God's never hog-tied anybody and drug them to Calvary. And if you don't know the difference between whosoever will and whosoever won't, you ought to get out of the pulpit, go flip hamburgers, or toss newspapers, Bubba. Yeah. That'll get me a boatload of hate mail. I wouldn't sit under a preacher that couldn't understand the word whosoever. You know what would destroy the library of a Calvinist? I mean decimate it. It's one gospel tract with John 3:16 in it. Decimate a Calvinist library. Where was I before you interrupted me? I thought about how could I illustrate this that folks would never forget what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And I think I came up with something, at least ministered to me. And if I can have the church pianist, Mrs. Baldivez. That's exactly what I was trying to say. You got to get it right. It's your mother-in-law. And sis, if you would come to the upright piano and you're already there. And here's the thought that I had, Dr. Smith, and I pray that no one will ever forget it. Our sister's going to be the Holy Spirit. And this upright piano is going to be the Christian life. It is your bus route. It is your preaching at the jail. It is your teaching junior church. It's your pastoring a church. It's your holding revival meetings. It's your raising your children for God. It's, sir, you being a good church member and trying to keep people out of hell. This upright piano is going to be the Christian life. And I'm going to be the Christian. And here all the time, sis, if you could slip over just a little bit. Here all the time, I mean, we'll share the same piano stool. Here all the time, I don't bite, I just sound like it. Here all the time we have the Spirit of God right here. We got the Spirit of God when we got saved. And this upright piano is our Christian life, what we do for God. And so what do? We've got the Holy Spirit, but we think that we can do it. And by thinking that we can do it, it just never sounds right, Dr. Wells. It never comes out right, Dr. Smith, though we think we can do it. And the whole time, the Holy Ghost is right here. Always a gentleman, in this case a lady. Always. And will only play when we allow him. And by the way, he will not. As long as all this is going on, the Spirit of God won't do what he wants to do. So what we have to do is let the Spirit of God play. Oh my, doesn't that sound a whole lot better? Oh my, isn't that more melodious? Oh my, I'd much rather hear that than to hear what I was trying to do. Keep playing, sis. Here's why we fail. Here's why we flounder. Here's why we never seem to make fast progress. We don't let the Spirit of God do what he wants to do. And the whole time, he's just waiting for us to let him work. Can you continue to play, sis? Felix Mendelssohn was a great organist, composer, and pianist of the Romantic period. He visited a cathedral and asked the organist if he could play the church organ. And the organist said, "We do not let chance people play our organ." No. But Mendelssohn insisted, very politely, but he insisted. Finally, the organist said, "All right, if you must, but only a little bit." And Dr. Schmell, Mendelssohn sat down at the organ and he began to play. And all of a sudden, that old, storied European cathedral was filled with such melodious songs and notes and harmony that the church organist touched his shoulder and said, "Who are you? Who are you?" Mendelssohn said, "I'm Felix Mendelssohn." And the church organist began to weep. And he said, "What a fool I almost was in not allowing the great Mendelssohn to play my organ." Oh, dear friend, Spirit of God, every day in every way, wants to work in my life. And what a fool I am when I don't allow him. What a fool we are when we don't allow him. Oh, listen, the Lord's coming. You may not get caught holding a can of beer, and God help you if you do. You may not get caught in immodest apparel, and God help you if you do. You may not get caught laying out of church. God help you if you do. But friend, you'll be just as embarrassed, and I'll be just as embarrassed if the Lord were to come back and we're not loosing the fullness. Just as embarrassed. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Loose the fullness. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How to keep from being ashamed at Christ's coming. Love the family. Somebody here tonight that you have a bad spirit towards, a bad attitude towards, well, you ought to take care of it tonight. The second preacher preaches and the invitation is given, you ought to take care of it. If you've been carrying on a love affair with something that's as passing as that pew, you better write it a Dear John note and break it off. What about the Spirit of God? Loosing His fullness every day, wanting for you to want Him to use you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.